God.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So good to gather together. So good to see all those children go out. I can remember one time I was up here and I was sitting down right here. And it was a bunch of the children that happened to be again right there. And one of the kids wanted to get my attention. And he went, you know, and Richard was praying and he went, "Pastor." And of course I said, "Oh, I'll ignore him." And then it got louder, "Pastor." And then suddenly, "Pastor." So I sort of peeked like that and I went like that and he went like that and it was quiet. But it's amazing to see the kids, and we love the kids again so much, and we're so thankful for our junior teachers that give of themselves, that they might teach these valuable lessons to these young lives. And we're thankful again for the time that we can come together. I'm so excited about being with you today. I don't think there's anything better on a Sunday morning than to come to church to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and this really feeds the rest of the week, feeds for today. So we've been filling our lives. If we've been really in the Word, if we've been praising God and seeking again to know Him and serve Him, then we'll want to come in. We'll want to be here again on a Sunday morning praising Him. You know, and we've been going through this book of Romans, and it's incredible to see. We've been going through the book of Romans for over 4 years. It's hard to believe, isn't it? You know, we've got 11 sermons counting today to go through, and then we're going to start another exciting book, the book of Acts, and we're going to see the emergence of the church, and I hope that will be a real blessing. But it's incredible to go through these last couple chapters, because Paul brings out one of the subjects of why he wrote this letter, why this letter was even produced. And that is that Paul wanted to go on to Spain. He wanted to go through Rome, he wanted their help, and then take the gospel to Spain, in other words, the uttermost part of the world, to make known Jesus Christ to those who had never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And one of the things I love about Paul is he's got two characteristics that stand out so sharply in this passage of Scripture. And one is that he has vision. You know, a modern word that we would use as far as vision today would be Paul was a dreamer. You know, he dreamed about doing great things for God. He imagined, again, taking the gospel here, taking the gospel here. And he imagined, again, big things. He dreamed about big things. And I think all of us, because we're made in the image of God, and God is a creative God, should have a sanctified imagination. You know, we should dream about doing great things for God. Because even in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do," listen to what he's able to do, "far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work in us." So if we can dream about doing big things about God, this is what God's Word says. He can do greater things than we could ever imagine, that we could ever think that happened to be in our life. But Paul was not only a dreamer, he was a doer. In other words, he took the plans, these great things that he wanted to do for God, and he started planning. You know, this is how we're going to accomplish it. This is how we're going to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. The uttermost parts of the world, again, was Spain. You know, we're going to go through Rome, we're going to get help from Rome, and we're going to go on and preach this gospel to places where it has never been heralded before. But we also see another characteristic of Paul in this one, and that is, again, he's doing ministry today. In other words, he's active today. It's not just something he dreamed about. A lot of people dream about doing great things for God, but they never start serving the Lord. He's serving the Lord right now. In fact, again, we can see it in the first two words of our text this morning, because it says, "at present." You know, at present, this is what I am doing. In other words, there's responsibilities, there's things that he happens to be engaged in the here and now. There's people that he knows, there's ministries that happen to be going on, there's discipleship that happens to be going on, and Paul is loving certain individuals, and he's involved in that ministry right here, right now. It's not just something that is future orientation, but something that happens to be going on now. And that brings us to the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. And that happens to be the collection that was taken up by the Gentile churches for the poor saints that happen to be at Jerusalem. In other words, the Jerusalem church. And when you look at the Jerusalem church, it was the poorest among poor that happened to be of that day and age. And there was a lot of circumstances that coalesced, that came together, that caused their deep poverty. You know, one was Roman taxes. We realize that Rome had to pay for their huge army. They also had to pay for their very lucrative lifestyle that they lived in Rome. And how they did that is they would tax the subjugated people.
You know, and it's amazing to look at Rome, because when you have Rome here and you have the Roman Empire down here, the further you get away from Rome, the poorer the people are. But it doesn't matter, again, how poor they are. They still have to pay taxes. And so here in Judea and in Jerusalem, they were heavily taxed. But not only that, there happened to be a famine that happened to be going on for the last couple years. You know, an extreme drought, so much so that there was no crops. And if there's no crops, there's nothing to feed the people. There's nothing to buy and sell. There's no commerce that happens to be going on. And that was going on in the whole region. And remember, you know, all these people came to Jerusalem at the beginning of the church, and a lot of them never left. You know, some of them, again, happened to be wealthy. And they gave, again, of their wealth to help those who had nothing in and around Jerusalem. But that money gets used up. But there was another circumstance as that happened, and this happened again around the time of the stoning of Stephen, and that happened to be persecution against believers. So when you look at the persecution that was happening to these believers, people weren't hiring Christians. They weren't selling to Christians. You know, so when you look at the poor saints of Jerusalem, they were really the poor saints. They were the poorest of the poor. You know, and the reason why is because of the heavy taxation. The reason why is because of the drought. And the reason why is because of persecution that was happening back then. You know, and as we come to this passage, what it deals with is money and money-related issues. It's a very valuable passage that happens to be, again, in our text of Scripture. It teaches us many valuable lessons. In fact, if you look at this whole section that we're going to be looking on, it deals with two Christian disciplines. And I find, you know, as a pastor, when I teach on these two Christian disciplines, people seem to listen. And the reason why they listen is they get so convicted in their life about it. You know, and the two disciplines is one happens to be giving and the other happens to be prayer. We look at our lives many times and we know we ought to pray. We know we ought to pray. We know we ought to have this vital relationship with this great God. But the vast majority of Christians do not pray on a regular basis. Maybe a little message here before a meal or whatever it happens to be, but they're really not communing with this great God. But also giving. You know, when you look at the vast majority of believers that happen to be over there, they know, again, that this should be a discipline in their life, that they should love God this way. But we live in a very materialistic world. You know, and I think a lot of times we don't realize how much money and money-related issues controls our life. You know, we're always thinking about what we can purchase or what we can't purchase or what somebody else has, which we would just love. We're always trying to keep up with people that happen to be again around us. And I think a lot of times we don't realize how much money and money-related issues many times controls, again, our life. We look at giving as something that other people are involved in. You know, some people, again, that seem to have more expendable money, as if people suddenly have more expendable money that happen to be getting out there. But those are the ones who give. Giving is just not something, at least on a regular basis, that I'm committed to do. And yet we demand that we support missionaries. We demand, again, that our pastors have a salary. We demand that certain ministries go on in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We demand, again, the light bill to be paid. But as far as giving, as far as truly giving to the Lord for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just not something that we're interested in. You know, it's not something, again, that we want. And here's my whole point. Money and the things of this world, the material aspects of this world, control our heart. It's a heart issue more than we think. And let me just say this. I'm not preaching here to make Emmanuel Baptist Church more rich. God has always provided for the needs of Emmanuel Baptist Church. The reason why I'm preaching about money, and you know I don't preach upon money. You know, it might even seem strange if you've been going to the church for the last 3 or 4 years that have never mentioned money. You know, the reason why I'm preaching is because it's in the text. And the other reason why I'm preaching is because I really care about your relationship with Christ. You know, and when you look at money-related issue, it's an indicator of truly where our heart lies. Does it lie with this great and grand God? Am I willing to give up the things of this life because something is so much more better? Someone is so much more better than the things that happen to be in this life, the material aspects that happen to be in this life. You know, I'm willing to invest in heaven. And one of the questions I want to ask is, do you give? You know, do you give? Is it part of your life? And another question I want to ask is, do you give regularly? You know, because I think regular giving, and some of you, I don't know who gives. You know, Jeff Mitchell has never shown me a tablet. Again, this person gives this much, this person gives this much, this person gives this. I don't know who gives a lot. I don't know who gives little. I don't know if it happens to be few. I don't know if it happens to be, again, many. You know, I just don't know those things. But do you give on a regular basis? I am sure many of you do it out of habit. You know, this is such a discipline that happened to be in your life. Once you get paid, here it is. This money goes over here because I want to invest for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you, you never give it a thought. You know, you never think about the cause of Christ. And let me say this. Giving, like prayer, is a discipline that is learned, right? We do it over and over. I say, no. Yes. Yes, yes. And I do it over and over and over in my life. You know, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11, he says, not in speaking of need. And then he says this, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And contentment is a learned discipline, right? I don't need these things. And why? Because I have the Lord. You know, and I want to invest in his kingdom, his glory, things that will last for all of eternity. So I really want us to cultivate, and I really care about you this morning, and I hope I'm not, someone says, oh, he's picking on me, no, son. I don't know anything, okay? I don't know anything, really. I don't know anything. Let me just say it one more time, because I want you to be sure about this. I really don't know. You know, I'm not trying to pick on anyone. I really do care about you. And I want us to really cultivate that attitude of giving. You know, it's a spiritual discipline that's learned. And there's a couple things that we can know. And one is that we can train our hearts by realizing that giving really is a ministry. It's a ministry like any other ministry that we can be involved in for the glory of Christ. And you can see that right here in verse number 25, because look at what he says. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. And I think so often we forget that this is something that we do collectively, isn't it? We come together collectively. And you think in society, why do people come together collectively? For whatever reason they happen to be out there. They come together collectively because they see something as absolutely important. So important. I can't accomplish this on my own. And I need to get with like-minded individuals and I need to come together. So I'm not endorsing it, any of these things, but you look at Black Lives Matters. You know, you see a whole bunch of people come together and they'll march downtown, they'll hold up signs. They might even give to this cause. And why? Because they believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that Black Lives Matters. You know, it's not right for police officers many times to pick them out of a line just because of their skin color. And they realize that. And people say, enough is enough is enough. And they all come together. They all march. They all get up. Now, there's some other philosophies I don't agree with. But that's why they come together. They say there is a cause that's bigger than ourselves. You know, when we looked at the trucker convoy earlier in the year, and all these truckers and thousands of people come to Ottawa. And the reason why they come to Ottawa, whether you agree with it or not, they say there's something bigger than ourselves. The reason why they give is there's something bigger than ourselves. And they all come together and they're all again in one accord and they're all joined together. Well, think of it. What is the greatest cause that we could ever live for? What is the greatest thing that we could ever bring us together? And it's the church of Jesus Christ. It's the making and maturing of saints that will glorify God for all of eternity. That's the greatest mission that God has given us. I mean, there's a lot of good lesser ministries, but this is the greatest that we could ever live. And I wonder if we believe, if we really believe in the deepest recesses of our hearts. You know, one of the things that God uses in order for ministry to take place is the giving of God's people. And therefore, giving is a real ministry. You know, Herb Hunter stood up here a few weeks ago and he told about some of the things that he had done and he had accomplished in his life. And he said, boy, I bet some of you wish you could have done that. And he said, you did do that because you supported me, allowing me to do that ministry. Hammamices are going to be here in a couple of weeks. And none of us live in B.C. I can't see any of you who have a home that happen to be again in B.C. You know, if you have a home in B.C., sell it. Move back here. Be here. But here's the thing. We support them. You know, and we are part of that ministry. We're part of the ministry, the Sight and Sound. It's incredible, guys. when you see the amount of sermons that go out, you know, here we are to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the sea. And it's incredible, all the countries that listen to various different sermons, that listen to various different Bible studies that come out from this little church. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. Well, that takes money. You know, for your pastor to sit and study the Word of God, to feed, again, you on a Sunday, that takes money. And people are involved every single hour that I study every passage of Scripture. You know, it's a real ministry. It's a ministry that's going on. We have air conditioning this morning. It's not the sweltering humidity that happens to be outside. We don't have rain coming down on us. We have lights. And many of us don't think about it, but it all takes money. You know, and that's part of ministry. Part of ministry, a one major aspect of ministry, just like we pray, just like we do other things, one major aspect happens to be our giving. And let me just say it. You know, here's a cause that's bigger than us. Here's a cause that's worthy of giving our life. And we do this collectively, not as a few. Not selectively, just here and there, but we do it collectively. We keep serving this great God that happens to be above. And you can see this because Paul describes this ministry that he's involved in that's more important, that trumped him dropping everywhere and going to Rome and going off to Spain. Because look at what he says right here. He says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem. Why? Bringing aid to the saints. And we find a little later that these are the poor saints that happen to be in Jerusalem. And these are Gentile churches that Paul had planted or Paul had been active in that were involved in this offering that was taken up for the poor saints that happen to be in Jerusalem. And they'd already been taught to give. You know, Paul and some of his other epistles instructed, you know, out of the overflow of your material wealth, you're to give to those who minister the word of God. So they were already supporting their elders. They were already supporting their pastors. Some of these churches were already even supporting missionaries, such as the Apostle Paul at this time. And so here they were instructed by the Apostle Paul to give over and above, you know, for these poor saints that happen to be again of Jerusalem. And notice again what they're doing, because I love the way it's worded. He says, bringing aid to the saints. And that word aid is a really interesting Greek word. Because when you look at some of the other translations, English translations, the way the word is translated, it's translated with the word service. And the reason why is because it comes from the stem where we get the word, here it is, deacon. You know, and what's a deacon? A deacon's a servant of Christ, isn't it? A deacon, again, is somebody who comes together and somebody, again, with the material needs that happen to be in the congregation, with the things that need to be done, waits on others. You know, and you look at this term, deacon, it was a real derogatory term in the ancient world. And the reason why, because it just meant waiting on tables. It was the lowest of the lows of all servants. You know, and believers took it over and they looked on it with such pride and privilege. And the reason why is because we are servants of the Most High God. We're servants of Jesus Christ. And anything that we do in His name is an absolute privilege. And this is the word that's being used here. Aid. And look at how he says it. Bringing aid to who? To the saints. Now the saints are just the sanctified ones in Christ Jesus. In other words, those whom God has saved through the Lord Jesus Christ and set apart for Himself. You know, but there's a little discussion and there's a little controversy, not much, I shouldn't say controversy, but there's a little difference as far as who this is talking about. Because if it happens to be like the ESV that happened to be right here, where it says bringing aid to the saints, it's talking about the poor saints that happen to be in Jerusalem. But the Greek word that's also used could be on behalf of. In other words, on behalf of the saints. In other words, here it is. We have these saints over here, but we have the Gentile saints here. These ones who have been sanctified, just like these ones that happen to be over here. Saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're giving. And Paul is coming as a mediator to bring this offering to these poor saints. But the whole point in all this, and we can make a couple of applications, is basically this. This is something that we're all to be involved in. This is something, again, that we are to do together, collectively, as a church. This is not a ministry for some while others are not involved in it. It is amazing. And again, I don't know what the stats are out there. But when you look at this, beyond a shadow of a doubt, it is incredible, again, to see the numbers out there. George Barnum many times produces these numbers. But it's basically the 20-80 rule. And the 20-80 rule basically says, you know, 20% give, well, 80% don't. Now, I don't know if that's a reflection. I don't think that's a reflection of our church. You know, but it's incredible. You know, that when you look at it, the driving force that happens to be, again, in any given church are 20% who happen to be consistent givers to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it's supporting, again, the other 80% that happen to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and this is something that we're to be all involved in. And you can't imagine, I don't think any of us that happen to be here this morning can imagine how amazing this offering was, because it was a collective offering of all these various different churches made up of various different people from pagan background. Right? These are Gentile churches that are given to the church of Jerusalem, right? Right? Here's Jerusalem, here's the church, and it starts and it spreads out. But here comes the support. It's actually coming back to this church that happens to be grown right here. And if you know anything in the book of Galatians and also the book of Acts, you realize that very early on in Christianity, there was a schism. There was almost these two lines of Christianity that went out. One was a Jewish line and one was a Gentile line. And we realize it almost happened. Paul comes to Jerusalem. He explains the gospel, explains what's happening among these Gentile churches. Both Peter and James give him the right hand of fellowship. And they say, you know, we agree with the gospel. The only thing that they ask is in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 10. It says this, only they asked us to remember the poor. The very thing we are, and look at what he says, eager, other words, excited to do, thrilled to do for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what's happening here. They're giving for the poor saints that happen to be of Jerusalem. And what are they saying to the saints that happen to be again of Jerusalem? We're all one. We're at one in this great cause of making and maturing disciples for the glory of this great God that happens to be above. I mean, it's a thrilling message, again, that was because they were all involved in it. You are not alone. Another application that we can make of this passage of Scripture is to realize this is one tangible way that we can show our love for God. You know, a real way of service, a real way, again, of showing our dedication to this great God. You know, and I mean, you know, we have to ask our question, why has God given us jobs? Why has he given us an income? Is the whole idea for giving the income just so I can have all these neat things that happen to be the end of life? You know, is that the reason? You know, and we really have to ask those questions. You know, because I think when you look at the Old Testament, we can or look at the New Testament. The Old Testament, there was a tithe. You know, we always say 10%. Christians ought to give 10%. If you go by the Old Testament tithe, let me tell you, it's a lot higher than that. You know, there's 10% of 10% of 10%. So you can work that out. I think it comes out to something like 23%. Might be even higher. But there's no command that happens to be in the Word of God that says Christians ought to give and ought to give this percentage. There's none. You know, and so why do we give? We give because of this. God has changed our hearts. And if he's changed our hearts, he's changed, again, our emotions. He's changed the direction of our life. He changed our likes. He changed our dislikes. And so there's an alteration. I used to live for these things. I used to breathe for these things. These things used to be my God. These are the reasons why I used to live. And all of a sudden, there is a change. There's a new identification. There's new people I befriend. There's a new cause that I live for. And that touches every area of our life. And one of the greatest ways that we can see salvation has come to our home, that it affects even the way that we spend our money, even the way that we invest our money. You know, what we really spend it on. And the reason why is because there's a greater delight that comes into our life. A greater delight. Think of that. A greater delight than getting a new coat. Did you see that new coat? There's a greater delight. Look at my God. There's a greater delight than the latest fashion. Right? Right? Oh, look at my God. There's a greater delight than the latest electronic. Look, I got it. Nobody else got it. There's a greater delight than keeping up with the neighbors. Well, you know, so-and-so got this. I better do. So-and-so got that. I better get. Right? There's a greater delight. And who is it? My God. You know, the eternal purposes, that which will last forever. You know, in this great God. And like I say, it's one of the most clearest measures. It's one of the most clearest indicators that we have eternal life. Have you ever thought about that? You know, Jesus preaches the gospel to dear old Zacchaeus, But we need to teach that song to the young people again. Zacchaeus was a wee little, how'd it go? Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. You know, he's hiding up in the sycamore. I know I got it wrong already, but anyways. Yeah, you know it. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God. That's all right. Praise God. Amen. You teach it to me later, okay? Okay, you tell it to me later. Well, praise the Lord. But here's Jesus Christ, because Zacchaeus has come to a saving knowledge. He's come to a saving trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes into his house, and he's at his supper. Now, here's the question. How do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that salvation has come, taken in his heart? Well, listen to Luke chapter 19, verses 8 to 10. It says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" And listen to Jesus' response here. "And Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man," this is what he said, "Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" And here's the question. Are we saved because we give fourfold? Are we saved because we give half of what we have to the Lord? And the answer is absolutely not. You know, the whole point is this. How Zacchaeus used money and how he invested money was a change in his heart. It was an indicator that there was a different Lord that happened to be in his life. Right? And this is what you have to realize, because so often we say, Christians ought to pray, pray, pray. Praise God, they ought to pray. They ought to read their Bibles. Praise God, they ought to fellowship with God's people. Praise God! And this is a spiritual discipline. This is a spiritual service to our great God. And I wonder, if this is such a visual and a tangible in our material world that we live in, this is such a visual demonstration of my love, of salvation in Jesus Christ. If somebody was to look at my bank account, if somebody was to look at your bank account this past week or this past month, would there be any indication, oh, look at my God, look at his kingdom, look at his glory, look at where my joy truly lies. Would they see any love, any dedication, any devotion to this great God that happens to be again above? Because this is the thing that we have to realize. Not only is giving a discipline, it's not a giving it as far as rote, you know, I gotta give. But this is my second point. We discipline our hearts by realizing it's a privilege to give. It's an absolute privilege. I mean, involved in something that has eternal dividends. Because look at what he says right here in verse number 26. He says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And let me just say this, and I want you to get this. Nobody is ever glorified. Nobody is ever honored by mere obligation. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, just going through the motions of doing something we ought to do doesn't honor anyone. You know, a number of years ago, and the brother's here this morning, so I hope he doesn't mind that I use him in an illustration. It's a good illustration. It was me rather foretaste. It was a bad illustration. But a number of years ago, I hired a contractor out to build, Sheila and I, a deck. We wanted a deck out our back. You know, and if you've ever contracted something out, you'll identify with this. You know, we'll start next week. And next week comes, you know, and you're at the house, and guess what? The contractor doesn't show up. You know, I don't know how many contractors have car problems, but every contractor I've ever had, it's like, oh, something went wrong, the car can't be there. And anyways, he couldn't come that week, couldn't come the next week, couldn't come the next week. And this went on for a month and a half, and he finally said he wasn't going to do the job. Well, I had a brother at church who heard about that, and he said, Pastor, I'm going to come over and build you a deck. You know, you get the supplies, I'll tell you what you need. You order them, and I'll come over and I'll build you the deck. And that's exactly what he did. And he worked hours and hours and hours and hours and hours on it. Now, imagine this, after he's built the deck, you know, I'm just so emotional. And I say, thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. This was so good of you. And he put his hands in his pocket and he says, well, you're the pastor. And we're supposed to honor the pastor. And I guess I had to do it. Now, let me ask you, would I feel honored by that? Would I feel good about that? Would God be honored by that? And the answer is absolutely not. was it the right thing to do? Well, praise God. God put it on his heart and he did that. It was the right thing to do. You know, how's he honored? He says, Pastor, we love you. It's a privilege. We're so thankful for your ministry. We're so thankful for what you do in my life and other people's life. And this was a small token of our love for you. What does that do? That honors me and it honors God. You know, and may I say it's the same with giving? You know, another message on giving. I guess I have to give. That doesn't honor God. When I see the beauty, when I see the greatness of my God, when I realize he's in control of everything and he's given me a certain amount of money and I take that certain amount of money, even if it's sacrificial, and I give it and I'm not going to get other things, but I realize he's worthy of praise. He's worthy of glory. He's worthy of everything in my life. And I give out of that. God is honored. You know, and that's the kind of service that we are to offer to God. You know, in giving. And this is what I love about this passage of Scripture. Because we have that type of giving that happens to be there. It's not an obligation. But look at what he says, because he describes the offering that's given. He says, for the Macedonia and Achaia have been, and look at the word he says, because the word's really strong. It's pleased, but it's basically this, a pleasure. Other words, again, an overwhelming joy, right? He says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor saints that happen to be, again, of Jerusalem. And so there's a pleasure, there's a joy, there's not a grudgingly, there's not complaining that happens to be going on. You know, but it pleased them to depart from their money for this cause that happened to be there. And that's the only way God is glorified. And it's amazing, you know, when you piece together this offering and how it came about through the various different New Testament books, it's absolutely incredible. Because when you look at Macedonia was a real poor region. And the reason why they were so poor is because there was a rebellion that happened to be again there. Rome came to put down the rebellion. But in that area of Macedonia, they were heavily taxed. They were kept in poverty so they would not rise up and rebel against Rome again. Achaia, where the church at Corinth happened to be, was a little richer. And it was incredible because when you look at the churches that happen to be in Macedonia, they want to give, 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 even though they happen to be in poverty. But in Achaia, such as the church that happened to be again at Corinth, it was a little more difficult, even though they had more. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse number 1-5, and he gives this example of the Macedonian churches. And listen to what he says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace. He's encouraging them to give to this cause. He says, we want you to know, brothers, and look at how he describes this offering that is given by the Macedonian church, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And then he describes the grace. And listen to the way he describes it. He says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance, listen how they give, the abundance of joy, and listen to the contrast, and their extreme poverty, right? You have both those things, and look at what happens. Through his abundance of joy, through his severe test, he says, and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. I mean, has your Christianity touched your heart so much? It's touched your heart so deeply that this could be your testimony? I mean, think about it. God is my all. I love that. Extreme poverty, wealth of generosity. Don't you love that? Paul wasn't even going to ask these churches because they were in such poor financial condition. And here they are. They're begging. Imagine, I want to take part in this for the glory of God. Begging for the opportunity, for the grace, right, of giving for these poor saints that happen to begin of Jerusalem. You know, when have we ever begged to give? You know, it's incredible, again, to look at this church. And here's my whole point. Giving is a tangible way that we show our absolute devotion and love for God. You know, this world and the things of this world, they don't hold sway on me. And how do I know? I give. There's things that I could have in life. There's opportunities I could have in life. There's material aspects of life. There's places that I can go. But I give that up. Why? Because this is better. God is better. His cause, again, is greater than anything that can happen to be in here. And again, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. The scriptures do not command us to give. But it's a sign of our love for Christ. Because right after that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 8 and 9, he's encouraging them. And he says, I say this, and listen to what he says. I say this not as a command. In other words, you don't have to do this. But to prove by the earnestness. Again, there's a zeal that happened to be. The earnestness of others that your love also, just like their love, your love also is genuine. And then he gives an example. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Did you ever think that my giving is a visual demonstration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's Jesus. And although he's rich, he's God. Glorious God, fully God, and he becomes man, and he suffers the most ignoble, suffers the most awful death anyone could for us. So why? That we might become rich. And he's not talking about rich spiritually in this section. He's talking about rich, he's not talking about rich materially. He's talking about being rich spiritually. That's what our God has given us. You know, the abundance, the riches of his grace. And now he says, do the same thing. Take what is materially, right? Sacrifice it, even if it causes you, again, not to have certain things that happen to be again in your life, and give it to this offering that happened to be over here, that others might become, here it is, rich spiritually before God. That God might use that to multiply his kingdom and the making and maturing of his disciples for the eternal glory of this great God that happens to be above. And I can't put it in words. We don't live back then. We don't live in that culture. So I can't put it in words how great this offering was. It would have been one thing for Jews to give to Jews or Jewish Christians to collect for other Jewish Christians. But these were Gentiles. You know, former pagans, former people that were despised and hated by all Jews, including these Jewish Christians before. And they give out of the overflow of their heart. It spoke again of such a oneness. Such a change that happens to be in the deepest recesses of the heart. In one tangible way that we can see the change in our life, our love, our lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ is in the material things that God has given us as a stewardship that happens to be in this life. And I think motivation is a big thing. You know, it's not just to give for giving's sake. I think the greatest motivation today for, and I put this in quotations, Christians to give, is that they will get back. Isn't it true? And get back materially. Materially, if you give $100, you're going to give $1,000. If you give $1,000, you're going to give $10,000. It goes on like that, right? Right? So the motivation is about me, about material. But here's the motivation, because here it is for the Macedonian churches. They never get out of their poverty. But here it is. Somebody's going to come become rich through the Lord Jesus Christ, because God's going to use this as a tool to advance his kingdom. That's the reward that happened to be right there. And you know why God loves a cheerful giver? Anyone know why God loves a cheerful giver? Anyone know? This is not hard. God loves a cheerful giver because a cheerful giver loves God. Right? That's why we're here. To magnify him. To praise him. And let me ask you, do you understand not only giving is a ministry, but there's a joy in giving, right? My heart is not about this world. My heart is about this Lord Jesus Christ. You know, has the gospel, has your joy in Jesus Christ touched you so deeply that the promises of the idolatry of money have lost their grip because there's a greater kingdom to be lived for? Let us all use the resources that God has given us for His glory. And let's do it by counting it an absolute privilege to give to our great God. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, as we think of this text, Lord, as we think even of the Macedonian believers, if we had words to describe their poverty, Lord, how they lived, how they functioned from day to day, and to realize, Lord, there was a generosity, a liberality, Lord, a joy that accompanied their giving, even in that state. I think it would all point, Lord, and convict us, Lord, of our lack of love for You. So often, Lord, it's so easy to say that we love You. So often, Lord, it's so easy to say that we're devoted to You. But when push comes to shove, there's things, Lord, that we count on, that we bank on, that we find our security in, that we find our love in, that happen to be the created things around us, Lord, and they become idols. They become functional things, Lord, that control us and control what we do and control how we act and control what we say. Oh, God, we realize the gospel has not only come in our life to give us justification, that holy standing before us, but, Lord, also, Lord, to conquer the sin that happens to be in us, the idolatry, Lord, the covetousness, which is idolatry in our lives. Lord, just be with us. May we have such a heart for Christ that we would be willing to depart from the material things of life to honor and glorify You. We thank You once again. Just be with us now as we go to our song service. We thank You again in Christ's name. Amen.